But it is neat to know that individually, Christ died to pay the price for every sin we've ever committed. He paid the price to buy our souls back, to give us life, to bring us out of darkness into light. And it's a wonderful thing to come to that place where we first realize our separation from God. Isn't it amazing how we can be so far away from God and not know it? You know, I think back when I was in college and first went to college, I had no idea I was separated from God. And when I first heard, I'm not saying it's the first time I was told, but when I first actually heard in my heart God speaking and realized that I was completely separated from Him, that was a scary thought. Because I didn't even realize I was separated from Him. I didn't even realize that I was in sin and that I was at odds where God wanted me to be. But realizing that and at the same time realizing that the reason He had shook me and woke me up is because He wanted to forgive me and He wanted me out of that place and into a relationship with Him. It's a little overwhelming, isn't it? It's almost hard to comprehend how God would love us. And then, more than that, that He would demonstrate that by dying on the cross for us when we're not even aware He's there. And yet, He loves us, He cares about us, and that's a wonderful experience, but unfortunately, you know, we all end up with this. Temptation does not go away just because I give my heart to Christ. When I start to realize that really at the root of sin is separating myself from God so I can do what I want, and then I start to become so numb I don't even realize God is there. And then when I am reunited with God, I would think that I would be so aware of His presence forever, just like I am at the moment of salvation. How many of you remember that moment of salvation that you had when God spoke to you? You were very aware of Christ. You were more aware of God than anything else going on. And yet, 2 years later, 5 years later, we can become numb again because of all of these things that are set in front of us that look so good. And we make those little compromises and separate ourselves a little bit from God. That deceitfulness of sin grows and grows. The next thing you know, it's like we've lost the feeling of the awareness of God in our life. Unfortunately for us, we now know God. You know, I could do things that were wrong before I was a Christian, and if I didn't get caught, it didn't matter. If I did get caught, I really felt bad at times, but the reason I felt bad was because I got caught. And once it was reconciled and smoothed out of the way, or we could move on, I was good. But once you're a Christian and God has filled that void in your heart with His love, and you try to substitute it with something else, there's always that gnawing feeling that it's not enough, that there's something missing, that you're not satisfied with anything other than God's presence in your life. And you eventually feel like this in Psalms 38:4. For my iniquities, or my sins, are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. And you start feeling that burden that weighs you down. And you don't know exactly why, but you just cannot feel good about yourself. Unless you are reconciled with God. And so we cry out and we say sometimes, how many of you have prayed this prayer? Will you forgive me? God, will you forgive me? And of course the answer to that is yes, but we can get in a place where we feel like we're not sure. And that's only because we've distanced ourselves from God, because when we get close to God, we know He will forgive us. And we want to feel that ongoing forgiveness and love and walk with Him. That's what the Bible's talking about when it talks about freedom in forgiveness. Forgiveness really sets us free because it sets our heart free to know that God is for us in such a wonderful way that we want to be with Him. We want to draw close to Him. We don't want to offend Him. We don't want to disappoint Him. We don't want to let Him down. We want to join Him and be with Him because it is so wonderful how much He loves us. And we find that great forgiveness and that great freedom in forgiveness. I put this statement down for you to see, not just say, because I didn't want it to go by too fast. I've got a few of these that I've got on slides. In order for a relationship to be restored, there must be forgiveness and repentance. That's an interesting statement. It's not just enough for God to forgive us. Christ died on the cross and paid for how many sins? Every sin. Every sin I committed, every sin you committed, every sin everyone committed has already been what? Paid for. But everyone will not be restored to God. Because forgiveness and restoration are two separate issues. We're going to be talking about forgiveness today as we've been talking about the past few weeks. But forgiveness and restoration are two different things. Let me tell you, God's heart is clean before you. God has already paid the price for your sins. He's not harboring resentment. He doesn't hold a grudge. He is not angry, disappointed, hurt, and bitter and resentful about you. He's dealt with that. He has paid that price, taken that sin on his back, and he has forgiven everyone. And he wants restoration to come out of that forgiveness. But that involves repentance. It revolves a coming back together. That's true in our relationship with God. It's true in our relationship with one another. You know, the Bible says it's God's will that everyone is saved. And he has done everything he can. But how many of you know everyone will not be saved? Everyone will not be restored to God through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. All of us who respond and believe in Christ will be. But all of those who reject that and go their own way will not. It is the same in our relationships. So when we start talking about forgiveness and unforgiveness in our hearts, we really have to separate the two or it becomes very confusing. God tells us you have to forgive everyone. He does not tell you that you can be restored to everyone. And forgiveness does not automatically make restoration. As a matter of fact, a lot of times we forgive people and are never restored. But our hearts have to be free. In order for a relationship to be restored, there must be forgiveness and repentance. But in order for our relationship with God to be right, we must give offenses to Him and trust God's sovereign control over all circumstances, whether that person repents or not. That's an important lesson for us to comprehend. God does not tell us that we are to be restored with everyone. He does not tell us that we are to be reconciled with everyone. But He does tell us that we must forgive everyone. So if there is someone that I have got something going on with that I cannot, no matter how hard I seek peace, I cannot be reconciled with that person, that does not put my relationship with God in any jeopardy at all. However, if I refuse to turn that over to God's hands and forgive that person, it immediately puts my relationship with Him out of order. That's why Jesus says, and we looked at this verse last week, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, what do you have to do? Forgive them. So that your heavenly Father may forgive you. Well, that's a strong, strong statement. The issue of forgiveness is not just between you and the other person. A lot of times we think it is. The big bottom line issue of forgiveness is between you and God. That issue supersedes anything happening in any relationship with you. And when you elevate something that happened in a relationship with you over your relationship with God, you got bigger troubles than that relationship. There's no one I'm going to sever my relationship with God over any issue whatsoever. Because God commands me that I am to forgive. The rest has to be left in His hand. And it doesn't matter what they did. It doesn't matter what they said. It doesn't matter what happened. That is no excuse for me to choose to disobey God and live outside of His grace. And so I have to keep that in mind. That is why David says, against you and you only have I sinned. He goes on and says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. He's really bringing us into the heart of what the good news and the gospel and the heart of God and the kingdom of light is about. It's about love, forgiveness, mercy. We're not the judges. We're not the jury, and we're not the executioner. God has that place. We are His children, His servants, and we are the ones who are supposed to let Him be the authority, and we are supposed to live the way God wants us to live, regardless of how everyone else does it. And He wants us to live in grace. I showed you this picture, and I got this up one more time, because I want this to sink in. This is a really big thing for us to think about. Unforgiveness is an act of rebellion. And you know what? It's probably the most dangerous one, and that's probably why Jesus talks about it differently than all other sins, because we can justify it. We can be our own God. We can be the authority over God. We can be the judge. We can be the jury. We can be the executioner. Our will and our agenda and our comfort and pleasure can be above anything that God desires. And we can justify that in our mind because we know it's right, and we cannot see our rebellion against God. But that act of rebellion says no. Vengeance is not yours. You're not going to repay. If someone does something wrong to me, I'm not trusting it in your hands, and I will no longer live the way you want me to. I will no longer love like you want me to, because if they wrong me, I'm not leaving it to you. I'm the judge of everyone who does anything to me, and I will punish one way or another. If the only thing I can do is give them the silent treatment and make them feel uncomfortable, I'm going to do it because I'm going to get my vengeance. But I'm going to work really hard in Sunday school, and I'm going to volunteer at VBS, and I'm going to read my Bible an extra hour, and I'm going to pray a little more because I feel this uneasy tensionness, and what I want to do is enough good works that I am worthy to be the judge, not you. I'm going to earn the right to be the judge, to be the authority. And I am so consumed with myself that I cannot even see that that attitude is an act of rebellion against you. But it's at the core of the heart of how God asks us to live. You look at this lady's face, look her in the eyes. You know, 2 or 3 minutes earlier, she could have looked like this. She could have been laughing. She could have been joking. But somebody crosses her, and that rebellious attitude towards God and that resentment and that bitterness of not being the king and not getting her way, all of a sudden, boom, facial expression changes. And what's inside of her comes out. And it may be only a flash for a moment. She doesn't realize that the people around her see that. And they back off because they see God's Spirit's not in there. They say, man, you got to watch out, because if you cross her, there's going to be some payment due. But you look in her eyes right there, and I'm telling you what, there's not a person in here without enough street smarts to know you don't cross this lady. You better watch out what you're doing. That is not the Spirit of God that is in her. It's a spirit of self-righteousness. It's a spirit that puts herself as the judge. It's a spirit of unforgiveness, and it is ungodly enough that Jesus speaks about it like no other sin. Because I'm sure she feels justified in it. And I'm sure she's surrounded with friends who will help her feel justified. But unforgiveness puts us in a prison. It puts us in a place that imprisons everything that God wants to do in our lives. Even if the person is gone and we cannot physically reconcile with them, God tells us that we're supposed to what? Forgive them. I know people who are held in a prison of unforgiveness for a person who died 10 years ago. But it affects everything in their lives. It affects the way that they treat others, and it affects the way they feel about life. This is a quote from someone important. I copied it down because I read it and I thought, oh, this is a good one, I'm going to use it. But unfortunately, I forgot to copy down where it was from and I could not find the article again. But just trust me, it's someone important. When you read it, you'll know they're important and you'll know why. But here's what it says. It says, a life spent practicing unforgiveness. I'll tell you, there are a lot of people who have a life spent practicing unforgiveness. Towards those who have wounded us feeds a malignant growth in our soul. It hinders our capacity for healthy relationships. That's the part they're blind to. They don't understand why they can't get along with people. They don't understand why they can't maintain relationships. They don't understand why things go sour. Everyone else can see why. They're the reason. But they can't see it. But they know that their relationships never remain healthy. Unforgiveness will do that. It binds us in the oppressive chains of anger, suspicion, resentment, and fear. The residual effect of this cancer of the soul is that it inevitably targets the healthiest of our relationships. The ones we don't want to be targeted. But that unforgiveness inside of us creates an uneasiness and a fear of those that we want to love that keeps them separated from us out of fear of what would happen if they got too close. With laser-like precision, our unforgiving ways inflict collateral damage on those we love most, pushing them away from us. That's a scary thought, isn't it? That's the deceptiveness of sin. Unforgiveness is a poison. It poisons our attitude. It poisons our relationships with our spouses. It poisons our relationships with our children. It poisons our relationships at work. It poisons our opportunities outside. It poisons everything in our life. Because it's at the core opposite of the way God's heart feels and what he desires to free our hearts to be. Unforgiveness is a poison. That's why the Bible tells us we are to pursue peace with all men. Doesn't mean we can get it, but we're supposed to pursue it. I want you to think about that. A person with unforgiveness does not pursue peace. They've already decided, look, you don't deserve peace. You did this to me. You hurt me in this way? Well, I'm not going to be looking out and doing things to try to help you or to move that way. You're going to prison in my heart and in my mind. And the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord, that's a fancy church word. Sometimes it's translated holiness. What it means is I've set myself apart for God. I am his servant. And so I am going to look and love him and obey him first, no matter what. So I have been set apart, sanctified. I have been made holy to him. And no matter what happens, first I will do what God wants me to do. Well, God does not want me to put people in prison. God does not want me to seek revenge. He does not want me to take vengeance. And he does not want me to get even. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. We're supposed to live in that grace, and that grace is supposed to grow in our hearts, and we become freer and freer and freer. If we stop short of that grace of God, that bitterness, that root of bitterness will spring up, it will cause trouble, and it will ruin or defile not just us, but many others, most of whom we can't see the effect of what we're doing. But we see it as time goes on. Because you can be sure of this, Numbers 23 tells us, and I forgot, I think it's 23:23, but be sure of this, your sin will find you what? It will find us out. This is a picture of my front yard. How many of you can already see how I'm bitter about this front yard? I bought this house over 20 years ago. When I bought this house, those roots were a little bit of a problem, but you could mow over it. But the longer this went, the bigger the roots grew. Now all I do is tear up lawnmowers and have children who are not grateful to have to push the lawnmower over these enormous roots. And I would sit sometimes and I would think, who in the world would have planted a tree in a yard where the roots are going to grow up above the yard? I mean, can't you put a different kind of tree in there? What are you trying to do to me? Do you realize how difficult you are making my life? Now realize, I don't even know who this is. I don't know if it's the builder. I don't know if it was the guy who bought the house and built it before me. I have no idea who this person is. I have no face, but I have resentment against this person. Because he has made my life continually difficult. And it is so stupid. Can you hear me saying that to myself? Why would anyone do this? Here's a picture of me. I can see I got my shadow in the picture. You see the size of that root? What kind of a person would plant a tree that was going to be like that in the middle of the yard? And let me tell you something. You can hardly walk 4 feet anywhere in my yard without stepping on one of these roots. In the front yard only. If the backyard, it would have been better. So I spent all this time in this bitter roots... are growing up in my life and I can't get them out and they aren't my fault. And then I have Mark Adams come over to my house. And he takes a good look at it and he says, you know what? That tree doesn't have roots that grow above the ground. I said, what? He said, what happened is they didn't do the drainage right in this yard when they put it in. And the longer you have this yard and your neighbors and all of your neighbors, not one, all of your neighbors, so now it's their fault. All of your neighbors' water comes washing down and it slowly erodes, and it erodes slowly enough. I can't see it happening. I thought they were growing. I didn't notice that my yard was going down. It wasn't what that guy put in my yard that was destroying it. It was my yard that was slowly eroding away. And all of a sudden, as time goes on, it exposes the problem. Nature exposed the problem. Regular life, rain, that was the problem. I can't even have grass without rain. Life exposes our bitterness. And if those roots are down in there, life itself will bring them up. And it will expose them. And unfortunately, if left alone, the problem only what? Now, thank goodness this tree is not in my yard. If this tree was in my yard, I would be calling John Pratt. But how many of you know it can get this way if we leave bitterness in our life? I'm not carrying the weight of that bitterness. I don't want to do that. I love this little picture right here, this guy carrying the baggage. It says, The only baggage I carry is luggage. I'm not carrying the weight of guilt, anger, resentment, bitterness, grudges. I'm not carrying that stuff. Because that's too big a baggage. But how many of you have been in the airport where you're having to rush through and you're carrying a ton of bags? It's bad. Let me show you a couple people right here. Oops, here's one of them right here. This guy is walking through life carrying his bags. Now, hopefully you get a taxi. But can you imagine having to walk home from the airport carrying all that? I tell you, there are a lot of people who feel like they're walking through life carrying this because everything everyone has done to them that's bad is in the back of their mind and it's weighing them down. And life is hard. Life should not be hard. Life should be exciting and joyful and fulfilling. Here's some people in an airport. We saw people like this. They got too many bags. This guy's got way too many bags. At least this guy is trying to get something to help him carry the bags. He's gone to a psychologist to get some counseling. And it helps him make the load a little easier. But you know what? He has got so many bags by now that even though it's a little easier to push, he can't see where he's going. There's a lot of people like that. They can't see where God wants them to go, and they can't go in that direction because they can't see anything God is doing because they got so much baggage that distracts them. It emotionally pulls them to a hurt. It's always turmoil and being upset because of the unforgiveness that's being carried. Here's a guy, he's trying to get help. These guys ain't carrying that bag for him. They ain't checking that bag. You can't bring that in here. And there's a lot of people who've got so much unforgiveness, no one can help them except for who? Only God. I also experienced going to a Hilton hotel. We went to one for our 30th anniversary. No. My 60th birthday and our, I don't know what it was, but anyway. All right. Just pretend I didn't say that. Everyone, pretend I didn't say that. But the guy, when we checked in there, normally I'm carrying all the bags, right? Or else I get one of these carts and I load it up, but I realized after a professional had come in there and loaded that bag up, and I'll tell you, I was coming in there, I was so cheap, I was thinking, oh man, they've got these carts. I'll get the cart myself. I ain't paying nobody to take my luggage upstairs, right? And so I got in there, and you can't get the cart yourself. The cart is attached to a man who does it. This is a high-class hotel. So I'm caught. There's nothing I can do. Okay, go ahead and take it. When I watched that guy load that thing up, and I watched him carry it up there, I'm not sure I'd ever pay for it again if I had the opportunity not to. Because that guy knew how to stack everything in there. He didn't go in and out of the elevator with stuff falling off. It was not a burden. When he came to check us up, he came up there and we had, you know, all that luggage and stuff. And he said, no problem. And I'm telling you, it was no problem because he knew how to carry it. You know who knows how to carry all those things? That's right. Ossie does this. Christ does. He's already paid for all of those things. And that reconciliation is offered to everyone. And God works on hearts to take it. And if they refuse to take it and be reconciled, God is the judge of that, not us. He doesn't want us to carry that burden. What are you holding on to? Hurt? God does not want you to live this life carrying hurts. He wants to heal them. Anger? Anger never works the righteousness of God. God doesn't want you to carry anger. Unforgiveness? God does not want you bitter and dwelling on those things of the past. He doesn't want you to have grudges. Let go of the past so God can open the door to the future. That's the part people who have unforgiveness do not realize. They have closed the door to what God wants to do because they're not living in God's Spirit. They're not living in God's love. They're not living in God's grace. They're not living in God's mercy. They want God to somehow wipe away all of the injustice of the world, and then they'll have that love in their hearts. But it closes the door to the future. What God has in store for you is never in the past. You were hurt. There was sin. Guess what? I sinned against God. I hurt what God wanted to do. I hurt His feelings for what He had for me when I rejected Him. I hurt His desires for other people when I treated them poorly. That's what sin does. It hurts. And the blood of Christ enables us to move past that so God can rebuild and take things that are bad and turn them into things that are good. That's what He's working for. Our good. And we have to press forward. You will never do God's will when you are living in the past. Living in the past means this. If I sit around and I think about some really horrible thing that someone did to me in the past or something that happened, or when I'm walking through life and someone says or does something that takes me back to remember the pain of the past, that's unforgiveness. And I'm carrying it. I have not let it into God's hands. Some people live like this. I mean, what do we call them? Drama queens? Drama kings to be politically correct, right? But some people have drama around them all the time. There's always some big deal that's happening that's got them all upset. It reminds me of this guy right here. All this turmoil. And how many of you look at this picture and say, you know what? If I was in that lighthouse right there, I think it'd be cool. I would love to be in a place where I could stand there safe and secure with all of this going around and just watch the storm. How many of you like to watch the storm when it's not touching you and you're safe and secure? That's how God wants us to live in the world. He wants us in a place that we know that if the waters start to rise, all we do is climb a little higher in the tower. But that tower is made to withstand everything that's there. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 62:8, trust in Him when? At all times. You people pour out your hearts to who? Your friends when things didn't go right or when someone wronged you? Your boss when a co-worker didn't act right? Who do we pour our hearts out to? We pour our hearts out to God, for He is our refuge. And in Him we see this. We lay it in His hands. He is the judge, and hopefully He changes our hearts to say this, Lord, don't lay this sin upon them. Let me follow Jesus' example. Let me bear that on my back. Please somehow change their heart. Don't let that person go blindly into eternal torture and damnation and separation from you. Please don't let this be something that is going to keep them from knowing you forever. Please allow me to be part of your redemptive work. Let me fulfill the sufferings of Christ. Let me show mercy and grace. Maybe in this little thing, you can touch their heart. Don't let them continue through life blind. We saw that parable of the unforgiving servant, and God, Jesus says, just as He turned that man over to the torturer, that's how God will treat you. Everyone who's lived with unforgiveness knows that those thoughts of hurt and those thoughts of pain are torturous. Many people ruin their health and their lives by taking the poison of bitterness, resentment, and forgiveness. Serious diseases can develop as a result of stress, pressure, that bitterness, resentment, and forgiveness put on a person. This is a part most people don't realize. A lot of the diseases that are being suffered in the United States come from the pressure put on the body of living in bitterness and unforgiveness. According to Stephen Standiford, chief surgery at the Cancer Treatment Centers of America, refusing to forgive makes people sick and keeps them that way. With that in mind, forgiveness therapy is now being used to help treat diseases such as cancer. And it's not just cancer. And everyone who has cancer doesn't have this problem, but it deteriorates our physical bodies when we live under stress that God did not intend us to live under. He did not intend us to live upset, hurt, bitter, angry, and to have all that pain and all of that turmoil and all that stress on us all the time because of what everyone did to us. Christ carries that. We're supposed to cast all our cares upon Him. We were not built to carry that kind of stress. And if you carry it, you are going to suffer physically. Standiford explains it's important to treat emotional wounds and disorders because they really can hinder someone's reactions to the treatments. Even sometimes the willingness to pursue the treatment. So we need to make sure that these things that come with unforgiveness, anger, fear, selfish love. That means I can't love you freely no matter what. I can love you when you did what you're supposed to do. Unempathetic behavior. I see things my way only. Hate, anger, hurt feelings, resentment, negative emotions towards people. That needs to be replaced by forgiveness, which brings peace and joy knowing that God is in control. Selfless love, which means I'm going to love you no matter what you did. Empathetic behavior, which means I'm going to look to see beneath the surface of what's going on. Compassion and unselfish, supposed to be love that's not selfish. I don't want to be rooted in bitterness. I want to be rooted in grace. You know, some of you know that from the time I became a Christian at 18, it's always been my desire. I don't know why God put this in my heart, but I've always had my desire to be that if I die, which hopefully I won't for a long time, but if I die, my desire has been that the people who bury me would write just this one sentence on my gravestone. He was a man of mercy. If that's how people saw me, I would feel that God had spoken all He needed to say. breaking those chains of unforgiveness. I love this little sentence right here that Jesus says when he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. How can you love God and live for him when you're mad at everyone else? When you can't trust anyone and you think everybody is out to get you? You know, we have to realize and lower expectations of people to who they really are. If people are broken, they can't live the way God wants them to. They need to be fixed by Christ and by his love. We need to recognize that and set our expectations that way. We expect people to live in a godly way, even without a good, solid relationship with Christ. I used to have a cassette player when I was in college, and that cassette player went bad. How many of you have ever had one like that? And I would put a tape in there, and it would eat that tape up. Well, that's not as aggravating when it's a tape you don't like. But when it's your favorite tape, that ain't good. And I would struggle a while because I did not have the money to buy a new tape player and I wanted to listen to music. And so occasionally, guess what I would do? I would put a cassette in there, hoping that this time it wouldn't eat it up. How many of you have done the same thing? And it ate the tape up. And who would I be mad at? That stupid tape player. Well, let me tell you what. It's not going to help if I beat the tape player. It's not going to help if I get a baseball bat and I hit the tape player. If I kick the tape, if I take it out and I break it on a rock, it's not going to solve the problem. If I put a tape in to that tape player knowing that it's broken, I'm just going to have to expect that I may not get the result that really should come out of that player. And by doing that and looking at that, I have the ability to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I can leave that in God's hands and pray that he will be able to help them. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Question I've got is this: are you willing to follow Christ that way? Whose sins are you willing to forgive and stoop down and wash away? Whose grace and whose love are you willing to give to free someone? Or are you going to hold them accountable and not let anyone with dirty feet come into your presence? Press past offenses and determine you are going to be a blessing to everyone you meet. I love this series of pictures. This is what a person with the Holy Spirit of Christ looks like. He comes to a person totally undeserving, who has done nothing for him and can do nothing for him. And what does he do? He sees a need, so what's he do? He loves that person and gives it to him. This guy's like, what? Yeah. And then he gives thanks. There's freedom in being a blessing and loving the way God wants us to. There's no freedom in unforgiveness. And there's no freedom in receiving unforgiveness from someone. God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was what? Was with him. That's what we're supposed to be like. We're supposed to go around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil, because Christ is with them. Learn to forgive. I'm going to give you 5 really quick principles of forgiving. These are the things, if we keep in mind, these are the things God tells us to do. If we do this, God will easily give us freedom. But the first one is this: be consumed with knowing Christ. It's why God saved us, isn't it? It's why Christ died, to bring us back into a connection and bring us back in union with God. Be consumed with knowing Christ. Consider everything else in your life worth nothing. You know, this verse says dung. I think in this one it says garbage, but the King James says dung. We all know what that is. Anything that I'm going to trade Christ for, I consider it like dung. I consider it lost. I will let it go and let anything go if it's going to keep me from knowing Christ. Because I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection in my life and in others. And I'm willing to share in the fellowship of suffering to somehow see that. If I get off track and knowing Christ is not at the center of my desire, I'm going to have unforgiveness. The second one is be conscious of your faults. I've not already obtained, and neither have you. And this one thing I do, I press not backwards, I forget what's back there, but I press forward towards the high calling of Christ. And he's calling me to live in grace and love. And if I look at that and I realize that I fall short here and I fall short here and I fall short here and I want to know God, I want to be with God, and I don't want to fall short, and I'm more concerned about not falling short myself than holding you accountable when you fell short, I am able to forgive. Believe that God's will for you is good. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. God is good. He is working all things together for our good. He will not let us down. He can be counted on. I am supposed to love and live in his love. He will make things right in the end. Believe that God will do that. Submit to God as the only authority worthy to judge. I am not here to condemn. He sent Jesus Christ to seek and save the lost, not to condemn the world. He sends us the same way. He may condemn, and that's a tragic thing he doesn't want to do or we should desire either. So submit to God and leave judgment in his hands. And obey Christ's commands to love your enemies. That's one we don't think about often. This is a primary verse we should be thinking about. How do I treat people who don't treat me well? Do I bless them? Do I pray for them? Do I help them? You know, God sends his rain and goodness on the good and the evil. He will sort them out and judge at the end. Am I sending my good upon people simply because I am good? You know, that next verse says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let go of the pain and let go of the right to get even. What you in your heart say is unforgivable, you have to let the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit wipe away and make forgivable. You cannot leave a boulder between you and God and between where God wants you to be because you are holding on to unforgiveness. And that's exactly what it is. Unforgiveness blocks the spirit of love, the spirit of mercy, the spirit of grace, the spirit of forgiveness in my life. If that's blocked, how can God achieve in my life what he wants? If I take that boulder and set it in my life, I have basically said I will not follow the road Christ wants me to follow because what's at the heart of God, I cannot accept. And the Holy Spirit wants to remove that boulder. He wants us to live in that unforgiveness and that freedom of being able to love. Well, if you'll stand with me, we're going to pray, and I'll let the band come up. And as you close your eyes, I just want you to think. And Father, I just ask you right now to stir in our hearts. And we're all in different places. We've all been attacked by the world and by the devil in different ways. But Father, right now, I just ask you to search our hearts. And let your Holy Spirit just reveal, is there anyone in our life that we have anger and resentment against? Is there any person that we hate more than we love Jesus? Is there any person that we would say, no matter what you want, no matter what God wants, we will not let go of our anger and resentment towards them? Is there anyone that has a stronger grip on us than your spirit of love? And Father, if there's any name that is coming up, if there's any situation that came up of something that just brings pain, I just pray right now that you will identify that. And you will allow that person just to put that at your feet, at the feet of the cross. As we seek your forgiveness for us, Lord, I ask you to free us to be able to lay those things at your feet. It's not easy to forgive because we have to really take up our cross and follow you. But Lord, we know we can't live with the pressure of unforgiveness. And we know that as time goes on, people around us can't live with it either. We don't want that bitter root to destroy us and those we love. We want to let it go and be healed. We want your spirit to envelop us. We want you to be our refuge. Enable us to be overwhelmed with your love. And give us the strength to let go. We ask you to forgive us. And we ask you through the power of your Holy Spirit to allow us to forgive others and set us free. And we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.